Tonight we're going to be looking at a very complicated topic. And unfortunately, and this is really strange. The topic tonight is the same topic that is going to be Sunday morning, but in a different vein. And I did not plan it that way. I didn't even know that this was the next lesson because I've got about 8 lessons I'm prepared ahead. And so when I pulled up this and I thought, oh, wow, it's the same thing we're talking about on Sunday. So maybe that's good. Maybe the Lord knows we need to get prepped for it. All right. So we'll dig into it. Okay, you're not seeing it yet. Sorry. Okay, we'll have a little bit of review first. And last week we talked about salvation and the introduction to that topic. And so as we look at that, what does the word salvation actually mean? To mean. Jeremy?
Deliverance.
Deliverance. Very good. And what is the gospel? The good news. Okay? Good news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to save our souls. All right. Very good. Name a false hope of salvation. What are some of the false hopes? Golden rule, there you go. The golden rule, another one?
Ten commandments,
there you go. Yep, religious deeds, baptism, confirmation, sincerity, all kinds of things that people hang on to. Now, what are three essential elements of receiving salvation? We talked about three things there. Monica?
Conviction?
Faith. Yes?
Conversion,
there you go. Very good. Conviction, repentance, and conversion. All right? And then what is repentance?
Turning up 90 degrees the other way.
Okay, it's a turnaround. It's a change of mind. Okay, and what is conversion?
To repent from your old way.
To what?
To Jesus.
Okay, all right. It's a turning to God. Okay? So... Repentance is a turning away from our sin, and conversion is turning to Christ instead. Okay? Very good. All right, so tonight we're looking at the subject of salvation and election. There's probably no topic in the Bible that is more controversial and harder to understand than this topic. And I've spent virtually a good share of 2 days this week working on the Sunday morning sermon. And it is hard. I mean, when I get all done, I think, all right, I got it. I thought, oh, I wonder if that's right. Because it is hard. It is a very, very difficult topic. All right, and so hopefully we can dig out some things here to help us understand. And what we're looking at tonight is not what we're going to be looking at Sunday morning, although it's the same topic. Okay, so it's not, I'm not going to just preach the same thing all over again. First of all, God is sovereign. What does it mean by sovereignty? What does it mean, God's sovereign?
Authority.
Sorry?
He's the ultimate authority.
Okay, he's an ultimate authority. Yep. All right. So he can do what he wants. He's in control.
Yep.
All right. So it means that he is superior to all other beings.
Absolutely.
All right. And that he is a creator of all, and he may do as he pleases. It's important for us to see that. That is true. And he knows all things and is unlimited in his power. So God knows everything. Nothing slows him down. Nothing stops him. He can do whatever he wants. No one can tell him what to do. Now, sometimes we can't grasp all that God does. And that is so true. And as we look at this topic we're looking at here tonight, this is one of those areas where no matter how much you stretch your brain, you're never going to really grasp it wholly. Because there's some that take it on one side, there's some that take it on another side, and there's some that try to go in the middle. And nobody knows, you just can't get your head around it because the two of them don't cooperate. All right? And we'll see that as we work our way through here. And it's all part of God's sovereignty that we can't grasp. The Bible speaks of God's elect. I know there's no question about that. It does. The word elect means to pick out or picked out or chosen. And God chose a people for himself. All right? The Bible tells us that. And we know that that is true. And yet, at the same time, the Bible also clearly speaks of man's responsibility. And these are the two things that really are hard for our minds to get around. On the one hand, God has chosen things, and on the other hand, God says, you're responsible. And that is hard for our brains to comprehend. God created man with an ability to choose right and wrong, and man must choose to believe the gospel or face God's vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very clear. It's very clear. And then we have there in Romans 10:13, that whosoever will may come. So we have on the one hand that God says that we have the ability to make a choice. On the other hand, we have that God has chosen things. And, you know, as we look through this, that is something that really, really challenges the mind. Because God's election and man's responsibility appear to conflict, election is a difficult topic and Christians differ in its nature. No question about that. There are a lot of good Christians that take both of these positions. And I'm not saying if somebody doesn't agree with me that they're a wicked, bad person. I may not agree with their position, but this is a hard topic. This is a hard topic. And there's no question about that. All right, now, Calvinism. I want you to understand what this is, because it's important. There's a lot of this around, and we need to understand. On the one hand, there are a growing number of Christians who place an extreme emphasis on God's sovereign election and rejection of man's responsibility. All right? So they say, God did it all, man does nothing. And they hold really strongly to that. And they got some verses to defend themselves. They call themselves Calvinists because years ago, a man named John Calvin popularized this idea. All right, so that's where the idea of Calvinism came along. And they believe that God picked individuals to go to heaven and left the others to go to hell. Now, you'll talk to some Calvinists and say, well, I don't believe that. I believe God picked them to go to heaven, but to say that he left the others to go to hell, they don't like to say that, but that's really what they believe. All right? You can't have one without the other. Either God picked them and just ignored the other ones, but if he ignored the other ones, then they're going to go to hell. So really, that's what they believe, even though they don't like to admit that. Now, to be fair, we must admit that not all Calvinists believe all the points of Calvin, but we find none of their beliefs to be wholly biblical. All right? So I don't want to be unfair with them because it is true. Some of them say that they're a two-point Calvinist or a three-point Calvinist, and you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment there. But none of what the Calvinists hold, I believe, is accurate, if you look at it from their perspective. Okay? Now, it's often called TULIP, their belief, and it's TULIP because of the initials there. T stands for total depravity. Right? They believe that man is totally corrupted by sin to the point that he cannot even choose to repent or believe. He has no personal choice. I read a man today who said that included in that is faith. He says you can't even have faith. God has to give you faith. God has to give you the belief. He has to give you the repentance. If God doesn't give it to you, you can't do it.
You might as well scrub half the Bible in that case.
That's what I'd say. All right? So this is what they believe as far as total depravity. Now, we believe that man is depraved. There's no question about that. To say we're sinners, we're wicked from the core, and we, you know, if we got what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. We believe that, but to say it to the point where you can't do anything yourself, you can't even believe, you can't trust, you can't have faith, you can't do anything yourself, it's all got to come from God or you don't get it. I don't agree with that. So that's the first point. The second one is unconditional election. They believe that God chose individuals to go to heaven and left others to go to hell. Man has no choice. It's unconditional election. God said, I'll take you, you, and you, and the rest of you, you can't come. All right? So that's unconditional. It has nothing to do with man. It has nothing to do with what man does or what man's choice is. It's unconditional. Yes, sir?
Well, I just want to say, say when you said you get to talk to someone like that, you know, and they say to you, yeah, but God knows everything, so he knows who's going to be saved. You know, how can you argue against God knows everything?
Okay. That is what we actually believe. Yes. I do believe that God knows everything, and God knows who's going to believe.
Yeah, but that's how they make their point. You know, they say, yeah, but God already selected. He knows who's going to
believe. Well, yes, see, no, the difference is God, I believe that God knows that you are going to get saved. They would say, no, God knew in eternity past, he picked your number, and you were in in eternity past. He had already picked your number whether you said anything about it or not. It had nothing to do with you at all. You didn't choose anything. You didn't have faith. You didn't do anything. God gave you the faith. God gave you the belief. God gave you everything. It was all of God. You had nothing to do with it. That's what the Calvinists would say. Now, we would say, yes, God knew that. But he knew that you would believe. All right? So, yeah, but they would argue against my point on that, too. All right, now, limited atonement. This is really what I would call heresy. All right? Limited atonement is that Christ only died for the elect. I mean, you can read the scriptures. They're full of verses that say that he died for all men.
Absolutely.
And yet, that's what they say. They say, no. And I've argued with them about that. And they say, well, I say, well, look, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And I've had them tell me, the world means the world of the elect. I thought, how do you argue with something like that?
They're adding to it.
Yeah, I would agree. But that's what they say. I was actually told that by a man who was telling me his defense. So,
he didn't know what he was talking about.
Well, he knew what he was thinking, but I didn't agree. All right, irresistible grace. The elect cannot reject God's saving grace. All right, so if God called your number, then there's nothing you can do to stop that. You will receive that because God called your number. I remember a missionary friend of mine up in Papua New Guinea years ago. He said that when he first went to Papua New Guinea, he was with another mission board that was more Calvinistic in their thinking. And one day he was out witnessing to a fellow, and the guy was really listening. He was close to leading him to Christ. And yet my friend, his other friend was waiting for him, and he says, come on, hurry up, we got to go. He said, well, hang on now, this guy's just about getting ready to say. He said, don't worry about it, if he's one of the elect, he'll get in. And my friend said, that was the last straw, man. That was, he went and resigned the mission and joined a mission that believed more like we do. But that's what they actually believe. Why? So you cannot resist God's resisting grace. So that's irresistible grace. And then the last one is perseverance of the saints. Now this one here is one that we don't differ on a lot, but when you look at what they technically believe, we don't agree with that. They believe that the elect person is eternally secure, we would agree with that. However, if he must persevere as a godly saint until death to be sure he is truly elect. All right, so what they would say is they can't really for sure know that you're saved until you die, because then is when you'll find out whether you were really one of the elect. Well, you know, if you obeyed and did right and did, so that's almost putting works into salvation. It's a borderline there, you know. So we kind of believe some of that, but not the way they explain it. Yes, but they don't believe that either. At least they say they don't. But they're saying, well, yes, if I'm really one of the elect, then I'll keep doing it right. But if I don't do what's right, then I guess maybe I wasn't one of the elect.
So they don't believe that they already have eternal life now.
Well, evidently not.
Obviously not.
Evidently not.
Oh. We have eternal
yes.
life. God
yes.
says so.
I know.
Any
okay.
believers on the Son have eternal life.
You're right. You're right.
We have it right now.
Okay. All right.
We now, have to wait till we die.
The other extreme. Here's the other extreme. The Arminians. Those who hold an opposite position of the election are called the Arminians, and it was because there was a guy named Arminius that they got that name from, but he was one of the first ones that kind of pushed
well,
that.
Arminius came from Armenia.
No. And they believe that God created man with the ability to accept or reject God's salvation. We would agree with that. They believe that God chose the elect based on his foreknowledge of who would believe, and I would agree with that. Jesus died for everyone, and he offers salvation to everyone by faith, and I would agree with that. But here's the thing. They also believe that a Christian can lose their salvation if they fail to live right. All right, so they say, you're saved by grace through faith, but if you don't hang on tight, you will lose it. And then you got to start all over again. So we don't agree with that point of it. So there's some of the things that they say that we would agree with, and others we don't. Okay? Now, the biblical balance. Where do we kind of find a biblical balance in here? We, like many others, believe that God picked a people for himself, made up of all who, by repentant faith, are converted to Christ. All right? Now, Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And so, I believe that God in eternity past said, here's the plan of salvation by faith in Christ, and all who will believe on Christ and put their trust in Him, they will become my elect. And yet the Calvinists would say, that's ridiculous. God chose the elect in eternity past. And there are some verses that kind of look that way. And so it is hard. And they do have some grounds to say that, but the other side of it is that whosoever will may come, He died for everybody, God doesn't want anybody to perish. Those are crystal clear. You cannot deny that without twisting Scripture. So it is a complex topic, and I think that only God can fully understand it, because He sees the beginning and the end and the top and the bottom. Peter? Yes, that's true.
I don't even see that by dropping the egg, it's going to spread on the floor, but I don't necessarily sort of engineer it that way.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Or knew who was going to be elected, he hasn't sort of made it happen, per se.
Yeah, well, that's good. That's a good observation. Harry Ironside is a commentator, and he put it this way. He said, there is nothing fatalistic or predetermined or arbitrary, which means random, about election as taught in the Scriptures. The gospel is to be preached to all, and all who believe it may be assured that they are numbered among the elect. And I would agree with that. I think that's a solid statement. And yet, at the same time, you know, the Calvinists would look at that and say, that's crazy, because God elected. And it does say, there are some scriptures that talk like God elected, and yet there's others that they've twisted and others that they've added to, which make it go their way.
Okay. Even if you look in the Old Testament with Jonah, you know, when he was preaching to Nineveh, God first said, the survey group said, no, none of those people are saved. God changed his decision.
Yes.
Standing.
Yes, you're right. And you know, one of the verses that I don't think I got it in our lesson tonight, but I'll mention it on Sunday, that is a really good one when you're dealing with someone that's or debating with you about this. Jesus prayed over Jerusalem. Remember what he prayed? He said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and art sent unto thee, often way. Yeah, I've gathered you as chickens under her wings, and you would not." God said, "I would, but you would not." And see, that goes totally against their theology, because they're saying God would, He did it, and it has nothing to do with them not wanting to. He's gonna force them to do it. No, I don't buy that. Okay, we believe that.
If that's what they believe, then all those ones who they say are the elect are like robots. They've got no chance to say anything else.
Yes, it would seem that way.
God doesn't want a whole lot of robots. He wants.
We believe that God created man. We believe that God created man with the ability to accept or reject God's salvation, but we oppose the Arminian teaching that the true believer can lose their salvation by doing wrong or falling from grace. We are saved by grace and kept eternally secure by grace. Right now, one of the things, you know, sometimes people say, and I remember very vividly a man that I talked with once that said, I used to believe that, but he said, I had a friend that was a genuine Christian. He lived for the Lord. He was faithful in church, active in church, and then something happened and he turned away, and now he wants nothing to do with God. You can't even talk to him about God. And he says, I believe he lost his salvation. And I said, well, how do you answer that? Any ideas?
Wasn't a Christian in the first
place? Exactly. All right, we can't see their hearts. I mean, a person can say, I'm a Christian. They can say, and loads of people have done that, but they weren't genuine deep down inside. And then after a time, remember Jesus' parable about the sower and the seeds, and some grew up on the stony ground, and it looked like it was alive, and then all of a sudden dropped dead. And so it grew among the weeds, and it looked like it was alive, and it was, but it didn't ever produce any fruit because it was choked.
And Lord, we cast out demons in your name.
That's right. All right, so there's all these things that are show of outward testimony,
really,
but
at the end of that man's life, whether he really was a Christian or not, he may come back in the last couple of weeks after he dies.
That's a possibility too.
And
Yeah,
would still be saved.
Yeah, that is a possibility too. So,
possibility.
So there's a lot of that we cannot understand because we have a very finite eyesight. And we can't understand that. So if someone throws that at you, make sure you have that understanding there. Yeah, that's for sure. All right. We also reject the Calvinist tulip as unbiblical. We do not believe that that in eternity past God predestinated or predetermined some individuals to go to heaven and others to go to hell. As we will see, one cannot accept any of the points of tulip without twisting what the Bible actually states. All right, so as we look at these individually here, the Bible truth about total depravity. Sin has totally corrupted people, no question about that. But all people still have the ability to choose, to believe, repent, and to place their faith in Christ for salvation. If this is not true, God would not condemn, would not command repentance. All right, so why say, repent ye therefore and be converted if there's nothing you could do about it? And so there obviously, God does want that. He does want us to be there. Secondly, the unconditional election. God did not elect some for heaven and some for hell, but chose all who come to him by repentant faith in Christ. All right, 1 Timothy 2:4, one of our memory verses, who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some men come slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then John 3:16, of course, would fit in that same category. Okay, so then the next one, the limited atonement. Christ did not just die for the elect few. He died for every human ever born, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I don't know how they can get around that. Yes, sir?
Well, one of the verses that comes to my mind that is good. Like, why would Jesus then say, go to all the world and preach the gospel? Like, what's the point?
Well, see, they would say, well, yes, God knows who he's going to save, but he wants us to be out there to be the catalyst to kind of light the spark to get them going. Yes, sir?
Well, another verse before I was going to say is that one where it says faith coming by hearing, God, not yes. Faith coming by God and not man alone.
Yeah, well, see, they take it like Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. Is the gift of God? They say the gift of God is faith. And I say, no, you look at that verse carefully and diagram it carefully, and it's not faith that is the gift of God. It's salvation that's the gift of God. But they have to do that in order to get it to fit with their theology. But, and I understand, you know, I mean, the verses that deal with election, some of them are hard. And then, for example, I don't know quite how I'm going to address this when we get there, but in Romans chapter 9, he talks about how he talks about Cain and Abel, or not Cain and Abel, but Jacob and Esau. Jacob ever loved, Esau ever hated. But the big thing about Romans 9 is that deals with the nation. It's dealing with nations. It's not dealing with individuals. And God dealt with nations in different ways than he did with individuals. At the same time, he did talk there about how Pharaoh's heart, he hardened. He said, I made you and hardened your heart so that you could do what I wanted you to do. And you think, yeah, I don't have an example, and I don't have an answer for some of that kind of stuff. It's hard. I can't deny that it's hard. But to twist it around and then say that God only died for the limited, no, that's really stretching it the other direction.
Well, I think, at least the way I always thought about it was the whole Pharaoh thing. Was that God didn't necessarily make Pharaoh's heart harden. He did things and he knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart. Like, he did things on the outside. Yes, in a sense, he made his heart hard, but it was still his choice. God didn't, like, physically.
At the same time, see, if you said that to a Calvinist, they'd take you right to the verse and say, right here, look at it. It says, God hardened his heart, and it does say that.
I know, but what does that mean?
Well, I know, and I'm not denying what you're saying. I'm just saying that if you said that to a Calvinist, he would take you right there and show you that. And, yes, but
God had his heart, Pharaoh's heart, all those times when he first said, oh yes, you can go, and then later on he says, no, you're not going. If it had happened straight away, the Jews that were released wouldn't have considered it as a miracle.
Yeah. Well, Gad had his reason behind it. There's no question about that. Sasha?
Yeah. If you read the whole context, the first few times it says that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. So he got to that point where the Lord talks about giving us over to a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
So Pharaoh was hardening his own heart first. So told us to say that.
Yes. I guess I just give that example to say that there are some verses in there that are really hard to explain. There's no question, and I'm not going to deny that. Peter?
If you can, the word elect, is that consistently used through the scriptures when it says elect with different words? What's the actual meaning of it in Greek?
The word elect, to choose.
The chosen one?
No, well, the elect would be the chosen ones, but to elect would be to choose. And I don't know whether there's more than one Greek word. I don't know about the Hebrew. Yeah, but I do know that, you know, there's been a lot of scholarly people that have gone through all this stuff. And honest, I've got a whole bunch of commentaries. I've been searching all of them the last several days, and I found one or two that kind of take the position I take. The rest of them all take the Calvinist position. And it's sad. But they take that, and some of them with varying degrees. I wouldn't say all of them would be hardcore Calvinists that believe all this stuff. But it is hard because the Bible does talk about God electing. And yet at the same time, it's so crystal clear that whosoever will may come that it's not even logical to hold that position fully. Okay? Now, the next one, irresistible grace. God's grace can be resisted. God is not willing that any should perish, but individuals must choose to believe the gospel or be damned. And this is a verse I quoted here of Jesus praying over Jerusalem, and then also 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel. God said, you didn't obey the gospel, consequences is damnation. All right? And so there, to say that it's irresistible is ignoring all these kind of verses. And then perseverance of the saints. True believers cannot lose their eternal life. And I emphasize the word true there because we can't see what's true or not. But this eternal security is based on God's promise, not on man's performance. All right? John 10:28, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the true Christians will bear fruit, but not all the same amount of fruit. Right? And so that's something, too, that, you know, we see on the outside and say, oh, yeah, he's a shining Christian. And, oh, he's even a Christian at all, because he hardly even looks like it. But God knows the ones that are really his. There in Matthew 13:8, but other fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So not every Christian has the same spiritual maturity and spiritual qualities, but God knows those that are truly saved. One can have no assurance of salvation if his election is based on his works. Based on God's promises, believers are secure. Philippians.
If we could lose our salvation, surely we would have gone out. Wouldn't we all lose our salvation if we could? If we relied on works, not falling off the wagon or whatever.
Mm. It's good that you brought up that name, because it's good for me to let you know some of the most highlighted Calvinists. John Piper is probably one of the most outspoken, strong Calvinists. John Piper, John Stott is another one. MacArthur is a Calvinist. He kind of tiptoes around it a little bit sometimes, but he's definitely a Calvinist. They'll often quote Charles Spurgeon, who I would kind of say was a moderate Calvinist, but he definitely was a Calvinist. These are some of the guys that are real popular. There's another one out there, I can't remember his name. anyway, be real careful. A lot of the real popular television, radio, internet-type preachers are Calvinists. Some of them very strongly Calvinist.
And yet MacArthur was begging the idea of losing your salvation, which doesn't make him sound like a Calvinist.
Well, like I said, he is a Calvinist. There's no question about it. I've got some of his books, and he very clearly states that he's a Calvinist. At the same time, I would say, in my opinion, and I could be wrong, others may that know him better than I do, I don't read a lot of this stuff, but I would say he's somewhat of a moderate Calvinist. But John Piper definitely is a clear cut. And there's one other guy, I can't remember his name, he's quite popular.
Question. If all these people are Calvinists and they're preaching, what are they preaching for?
You have to ask them. I don't know. They believe it's what God wants them to preach, but at the same time, I can't answer that question. The Bible clearly presents both sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Humans are not fully able to understand how these two agree. In an attempt to understand, we must not ignore and twist the clear teaching of Scripture. John Ray?
I was just going to mention, maybe even the strongest argument versus in defense of the idea of God giving man the responsibility to make a choice is probably actually found in the Old Testament in many ways. If you think about the biblical flood, it literally says that God had repented the Lord that he had made man. In other words, God literally regretted that he had made that choice to make man. Literally regret, not just figuratively. He regretted it. So why would he make himself regret his own choice? He takes man and he just makes himself regret.
Well, that's a good point.
Just inflicting harm on himself. There's no logic to that.
No, man obviously made a choice to turn against God. That's what I'm saying. I cannot become a Calvinist because there's so much evidence for the opposite. I can't deny some of the Calvinistic arguments, but they don't convince me because, like John Ray said, there's too much on the other side that is unrefutable. Garrett?
As well, just something just came to mind. The verse that says, God prepared hell, the lake of fire, for the devil and the angels, right?
Yep.
Well, if you already knew this, most people would go to hell, a lot of people. He would just have said, and not the elect, or something like that. He didn't mention anything like evil. Now, I think the whole story of the Bible, the whole Jesus coming down and preaching to everyone, and all the people, it just points so far away from Calvinism. Like, it's so much of a for-everyone message.
Yes.
Just the whole Bible.
Yeah. And I'm glad you guys can see that aspect of it. And that's why I'm trying to emphasize that, because when you talk to a Calvinist, honestly, sometimes they have very powerful arguments. But when you look at the stuff that's crystal clear, you say, well, wait a minute, what about all this? You know, the hard ones are hard, but then the obvious ones are crystal clear. And so we need to, anytime, that's one of those principles of Bible study that we looked at many months ago. Whenever you come to a difficult verse, you always interpret the difficult with all of the clear ones you have. And so when you have all these clear ones that are obviously God's mind and God's way and His heart's desire, you interpret the hard ones by those and say, yeah, I don't understand that hard one. It's hard. I don't get it. I don't see. It doesn't make sense to me, but I know this. All I know is that God said He wants everybody to go to heaven, and God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and He died for everybody, and He loves the whole world, and we cannot deny that. So that's what keeps me. That's right. All right, Romans chapter 10 and 9, or sorry, 9 and 10, I already mentioned earlier, that is dealing with the nation of Israel, not individuals. That'll help you get through those two chapters, and I don't know quite how I'm going to get through them on Sundays, but I'll think about that for a while. But anyway, all right, this is a quotation by Dr. Richard Flanders. He used to be my pastor years ago. And he said, our difficulty with the wonderful doctrine of election arises because none of us knows what is like to be God. He knows and has always known the end from the beginning. The doctrine of our election in Christ is a necessary doctrine as it is addressed, as it addresses philosophical questions men would necessarily have about our salvation, and encouraging doctrine for believers and not exclusive for people who are not yet believers. And scriptural doctrine, absolutely true, and to be accepted even if not fully understood. All right. So yes, God does talk about election. We can't deny that. It's important to understand some of the basics of it, but we don't understand it all. Here?
God has said it before, and said it again. God knows everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future, right? One day is like 1,000 years, and vice versa for God. So God knows for sure and certain who's going to be Christian and who. So he knows. So from his point of view, he could actually say, there's my team there. They may not be there yet, but I know they're going to be there. But from our point of view, it's kind of skewed because we can't know that.
Yes.
And I think it's tied up with the sovereignty of God and the limitations of our minds and how we understand what God talks about election.
Yes.
He can say, I know which one. It doesn't mean he's engineering.
Yes. And that's exactly what I believe there, Peter. And on Sunday morning, I'm going to be dealing with Romans 8, 29, and 30, and where it says that God, whom he foreknew, them he predestinated, and whom he predestinated, them he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. And you work your way through that, and you go, oh boy, what a challenge. But it's really good. Tonight has laid a foundation, and it'll help. Because, you know, you are the core folk there on Sunday, and it'll be a help to get our minds around all that kind of stuff. But the Lord's been working in my heart, and I've been digging through it, and I'm just trying to make it clear and understandable and helpful. And so anyway, let's move on here. Almost finished. Just some review. What does it mean that God is sovereign? Okay. Annika?
Well, that he's God and he rules everything. He
okay.
Everything.
He answers to no one. He's over all. That's it. All right.
We are
describe human responsibility.
It's our responsibility to make up our mind whether we're going to believe him or not.
Okay. God created man to be responsible, to make responsible choices. Okay. And then, what is Arminianism? What do you mean to be an Arminian? Okay, yeah, they believe in choice. Yeah, Garrett, what was the false? Okay, the bottom line is they think you can lose your salvation. Yes, sir?
Also somebody who lives in Armenia.
The grammatical people say that's a different spelling. Don't ask me. It all looks the same to me. All right, so the opposite of Calvinism, they believe they can lose their salvation. List the 5 points of Calvin. Can you name off the tulip? T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, their melody knows them. Nobody else knows it. Limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. All right. Tulip. All right. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance. All right. A couple of things just to get us to chew on, but we've already had a lot of discussion, so we won't spend time here. How can we explain verses on election that appear to contradict verses on human responsibility? Yeah, go see the Christ. Thanks. That's a good one. So, any ideas? We've talked a lot about it, so just kind of rehash it over here. Garden?
Yes, look at the verse that's at hand, but also talk about verses that are very clear and doesn't sound like that verse at all.
Yes.
Yeah, great questions from that.
Yes. I think that's really all we can do. We can just say, when they say, look at this verse, it says that God elected. And you say, yes, I understand what it says there and I can see that, but look at all these verses that say that whosoever will may come and he died for everybody. And so that's really about the only thing we can do is just show them the other side of it. Okay, and then last one, a good book, on refuting Calvinism is a book called What Love Is This by Dave Hunt. And if you're interested in that, or that's a topic you need to have information on, that's a book. You can borrow mine if you want to. It's about, you know, a couple centimeters thick. But it's a good book. It deals with it quite very thoroughly. Yes, sir.